As y'all all know, I can't do math. I can add and subtract on occasion, but math without numbers evades me. In my notes today, I have it recorded here that this is the 11th. Numbers. I know it's not the 11th. It's the 18th, I think. Is it the 18th? Okay. I failed calendar reading. Yeah. So I wrote down 11 here. So I'm thinking I don't have the right document here. So I went and asked Paul, because he's a mathematician. He knows math without numbers. And I said, Paul, what is the day today? And he says, why, it's the 18th. And I said, well, I've got it recorded that I'm teaching on the 11th. And he said, no, today is the 18th. I said, so what document am I going to teach today? And he said, well, what we've got is number 17. Okay, 17 and 11 is what we have today in my notes. But Paul has confirmed the fact that that's where we should be. So the 17 is good. The 11th is not, but you have the right document. This is my life. So anyhow, we've got a Bible class that we're going to start today on James 5:9. That's how deep we are in this chapter. I don't know what you people have been up to, but it's probably up to no good. So before we start the Bible class, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer so you can clear the decks with a rebound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that what we do here today will contribute to our advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned a moment ago, we've advanced to James 5:9, which reads as follows in the expanded translation. Starts out with the phrase, stop criticizing. This present active imperative mood, number 45 of prohibition of the verb may stevao, excuse me. Stenao, stenazo. Okay, let's back up on the Z. There's certain things that go on in the Greek that you have to know in order to pronounce these words that pop up that I use. The reason I put the Greek, for example, this is New Testament, in this is so you can see what the word is in the Scripture. The Scripture in the New Testament is Koine Greek. And Koine Greek, therefore, has certain nuances in pronunciation. Now, you take that Z, for example. That's the one that looks like a sort of a messed up, I don't know what that is. But it's to the left of the omega. And the omega looks like a W, okay? So the Z is there. Now, how do you pronounce that? Well, when you've got stenazo, somehow you have to insert a D there when you get to the Z. That's how you pronounce that letter. It's not a D, but you have to say a D. Got that? Miss Lamb would be so proud. Stenazo. Okay. And that has to do with stop criticizing. So don't criticize me when I throw a D in there. Stop criticizing members of the royal family of God against others, fellow members, so that, Hina, you yourselves will not be judged. That's the negative may, plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb krino, James 5:9. Next, you have the word condemned. Stop criticizing, and so on it goes. Condemned is constitutive aorist active subjunctive of krino, which means to be judged or disciplined. The constitutive aorist collectively addresses every time you will be judged for your sins of the tongue. Now, we're really good at that. We have this organ flopping around inside of our mouths, and we use it to communicate. And the communication can be righteous. You can say things of a very positive nature, tell the truth, add to that with other concepts and ideas to aggrandize the point. But nevertheless, we can use the tongue in very evil and despicable ways. And therefore, we run into other people. It can start in the home, the husband and wife really not getting along well together. And so they, let's just say, use their tongue to criticize the other. And before you know it, both are swapping slobber. And then you have to cool off in some way because they check the marriage license and it turns out you're still married. So you got to get along somehow. So you do the rebound and reorganize. If you can get your mind right about these Greek words, the new concept of taking in a foreign language that is immutable, then you can somehow organize your thoughts over a period of time to be thoughtful of other people, including your spouse. Now, that can be a tough nut to crack if you're not getting along. You decided to get married. You said to the woman, "Darling, I like you a whole lot, and I would like to marry you. What do you think?" And she, in a weak moment, said, Oh, darling, I think it'd be wonderful." And then you go hunt down some pastor or some justice of the peace to consume the deal. Crino, to be judged, and therefore disciplined. The constitutive aorist collectively addresses every time you will be judged for your sins of the tongue. And your tongue, therefore, is a sin-producing machine. And the thought process is behind that, so it's a double there. I think it, and then I say it, and then I stand by it. Constitutive aorist collectively addresses every time you will be judged for your sins of the tongue. Sometimes the sin will be doubled, sometimes it will be tripled. If you are a reversionistic believer and persist in reversionism, it could result in the sin unto death. You can talk yourself into the grave simply by using your tongue. Now, you think, "I could stop all of this if I could have a tonguectomy." But no, you'd still think it. So don't think having your tongue removed is going to cure the problem. You can cut the thing out. You can even put it up on the mantle if somebody... No, it's not a bad idea. Take it to somewhere and embalm it. Put it in a little container and put it on the mantle. And I always look up there and say, "I used to be able to use that, but I've later converted to just thinking it." But that's what got me in the problem I've got right now. Right up there on the mantelpiece, that embalmed tongue. And I used to use it to criticize and malign others, including Maureen. And it's on a smile, guys. I used to enjoy scathing her with my tongue, but now I can only think it. And she doesn't know what I'm thinking, so I can do it all day long, every day. She has no idea. But I'm still married to her. So it's a constitutive aorist. Get that? Collectively addresses every time you will be judged for sins of the tongue. Sometimes the sin will be doubled. Sometimes it will be tripled. If you are a reversionistic believer and persist in reversionism, it could result in the sin unto death. The passive voice applies to the reversionistic believer, receiving discipline from God. The subjective mood goes with the purpose clause of hina, which means that. There are three types of discipline which will be found in this context, both from monetary reversionism and verbal reversionism. There's a first, second, and third concept here. First, the sin of death, maximum discipline, verses 14, 15, and 20. We will study those areas of the chapter. Great details on the sin unto death. Secondly, illness for reversionism. That's in verse 16. Thirdly, national catastrophe, the fifth cycle of discipline from your reversionism. You contribute to the downfall of the country. How is it that we have the downfall of the country transpiring over the last, dang near 3 years? How did Lucifer infuse the lie into client nation America without pause? And doing so with a doofus. The guy that's taking down the country is not a frightening person like Vladimir Putin or Chairman Xi or even some other obnoxious character. We've got a person that can't put a sentence together, and the insult to client nation America and its decline is just being taken down by a person who can't think, which shows you how stupid the people have become in client nation America, in that they can be taken down by a person who can't put a sentence together, which God has allowed to occur to tell everyone, you bought this through the loss of thought. Gary Watson is a traveling man. He gets in his car or in his airplane and he goes around the country to teach at prisons. He occasionally goes to some of these places that hold Bible conferences, used to for the Colonel, now for Bobby. And he sees people in these other churches all around the country, California to Maine, Michigan, all the way down to Texas. What does he find out from them? Shrinkage. Not all of them, but many, more than you would imagine, this shrinkage in doctrinal churches, including this one. We put too many, we should have had 15 seats put in this place. We blew the budget on this. And then with a big argument among the deacons, how many seats should we have? Said, oh, I don't know if we got a big enough room for all the people that will be here. Says, well, you know, we've taken up what's the guy that puts together a building? Architect. We talked to the architect. He says, well, you know, you got so much money, and so you got so much room, so you're just going to maybe have to have an overflow room. Which populates two right now. Now, somebody may have gone to sleep on the floor. I don't know what's going on back there. In a little while, they'll be on the floor. What am I telling you? This is called shrinkage. What caused the shrink to occur? I have a term I call loss of thought. How do you lose thought? Well, you have a thought. It's something that's part of your vocabulary, the kind of thing that you are able to recall and verbalize and communicate. And then over time, you begin to lose those concepts. You forget them. They're no longer recoverable. And so you decide, I used to go to those Bible classes over on River Road, but it's so boring. Oh, I go to sleep. It's all this Greek and all this Hebrew. Boring. So you say, I'm just not getting much out of that. I think I'll just stay home. lots of things you can watch on TV. I don't know what they have this time of year. There's no baseball. And by the way, baseball's been destroyed, so I don't know what's going to do about that. Then football, I think that's pretty much over. There may be something left to do, but once you have the Super Bowl, then that's that. If you need to get a good nap, there's tennis. So not much to do this time of year. So you think, well, I'll just go to Bible class. And you think, oh, I forgot, it's boring. The passive voice applies to the reversionistic believer receiving discipline from God. The subjunctive mood goes with the purpose clause, hina, that. And there are three types of discipline, which will be found in the context, both from monetary reversionism and verbal reversionism. So then there's three things now. Let's see if we can get these. First is the sin unto death. Maximum discipline, verses 14, 15, and 20. We'll later study great details on the sin unto death. When you die the sin unto death, you're the culprit. You killed yourself. Secondly, illness for reversionism, that's in verse 16. Thirdly, national catastrophe, the fifth cycle of discipline from reversionism. So when doctrinal churches shrink, it's contributing to the reversionistic aftermath of the loss of thought. So how is it that a person who can't think can take down a client nation? It's not those people, it's the void that sucked in the lie. Who's to blame for the current decline of this client nation? Loss of thought among believers. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And when the pivot shrinks, the dark side floods the gap. So, you get enough reversionists together, you get the antithesis of the edification complex of the souls. If the edification complex shrinks in the souls of believers, then what floods the gap? The dark side. Happens every time, and we can go all the way to Rome and see the loss of thought trickle westward all the way to the Atlantic Ocean, and then the ultimate insult to the Eastern Hemisphere is that we decided to go to Massachusetts. Paddled that boat all the way across the Atlantic Ocean and arrived in Massachusetts and set up shop. We're going to be a client nation, they said. And therefore churches were built and people attended. And as more people came, they began to bring with them the lust and the desire and the embellishment of their souls by the study freely of the Word of God, creating a client nation. And therefore, over the course of almost 250 years, a brief period in history, but around 250 years, it has now lost the thought, and flooding the gap is the dark side. It happened every time in the Eastern Hemisphere, and it's happened here. And I look at you, and I say, thank you for showing up. It's mighty nice of you to appear. You are the Lone Rangers, so to speak, of those that are left that can hold the fort until some new thought can intervene. And we're not Lone Rangers. Gary reports the shrinkage throughout the country in doctrinal churches. Am I correct? I just make sure, because sometimes I forget things. And if the motivation to learn doctrinal concepts that can be therefore facilitated, we'll get to that word in our study today, facilitated into paths of power for decision making from the immutable Word of God. When that shrinks, then what floods the gap? Go to the Eastern Hemisphere. What flooded the gap systematically over time was the loss of thought, and therefore the European area and in other areas over that yonder, you know where they are now. And those are the people who are creating such chaos on the other side of the globe. And we get to meet here, but we are meeting here in shrunken numbers because of the loss of thought among those who once had doctrine available on a daily basis, filled up the churches. And now there's shrinkage. So to repeat, you get enough reversionists together, you get the antithesis of the edification complexes of the soul. If you have enough believers with edification complexes in their souls, the nation is delivered. If you have the former, then the nation goes down under the fifth cycle, and that's found in James 5, verses 17 and 18. Now I want you to notice this passage. We have the sin, the discipline, and the principle. In the recovery from the sin unto death, you will have the same concept. Verse 16, what do you do? The opposite of the sin, confess your faults. And then someone prays for you. And then you have a principle, same concept. Only this time the principle fits the situation. Same structure exactly. You have a sin, you have the sin of the tongue. You have discipline, and then you have a principle. And this is found in verse 9. And verse 16 is the same principle, but the positive, because you confess the sin. You get out from discipline based on another principle. This is a judicial principle. This is a grace principle. In getting out of a jam, it always is grace. In getting in, you do it all yourself. So you open your mouth and say it, and then there's verse 16, verse 9, which is cited below. This is the expanded translation of James 5, 9. Stop criticizing. Present active imperative, mood number 45 of prohibition of the verb, me stenazo. Members of the royal family of God, stop criticizing members of the royal family of God against others, fellow believers, so that, Hina, so that you yourselves will not be judged. That's negative me plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb krino. And then the word see, idu, concentrate, observe. The judge, get a load of this now. This doesn't alert you and awaken you. Listen to this. The judge with a capital J, do you see that? That's not in the scripture. Some of the English translations capitalize the J, others do not. But it needs to be capitalized because it's speaking of Jesus Christ. The judge, Krites, Jesus, keeps standing. See, he's standing, guarding the gate, right? Intensive, perfect, indicative of the verb histemi. Keep standing. He's at the door. In the past, with the result that he keeps standing before the doors, plural. Now, I've got all of these English translations. Some of them have a plural door. Some of them have a singular door. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, has it plural. So I think it's interesting that some of them have it plural, some of it singular, but nevertheless, there's a door. Who's standing behind the door? That's the issue. And that would be Jesus Christ, and he's running the show. Of all of the milieu that's going on in Client Nation America, guess who is in charge and therefore is running the show, regardless of who in this Client Nation thinks they're running it? He's therefore taking notes, and he did so when eternity passed, and he knew that this day would arrive and he would have to kick shins and take names. He's done it before. 4:11. The word see, edu, concentrate or observe, that's in verse 9, is used to introduce illustrations. Here, it is used to introduce a principle. Edu, a demonstrative particle, is derived from the aorist middle imperative of horao, used to emphasize the importance of this doctrine in phase 2. The judge, Cretase, is Jesus himself. It is where we get the English word critic. You are critical of others, now face the critic, capital C. You can't hide, can't get away. He knows all this knowable omniscience. He is deity, you know. And deity knows all that's knowable and is known in eternity past, knew your name. When you were a glint in your daddy's eye, he knew it in eternity past. It's not that he doesn't know who you are and what you think and what you're up to. You can't hide. Cretase, the critic. This is a paranomasia in the Greek. The critic refers to Jesus in the role of judge against the reversionistic believer. See, the critic, capital C, refers to Jesus in the role of the judge against the reversionistic believer. So, there's somebody that knows who you are and what you're up to. You can hide it from Homo sapiens, but you can't hide it from him. This is not God judging carnality. Learn to distinguish between carnality and reversionism. Carnality is normal because you're fallen and you have a sin nature and you use it. When you use it, then you sin and you can confess it. When you're in reversionism, you have an inventory of ideas from the dark side, and those are the areas from which you can make decisions and do it in a dark side environment. And that's going on in Client Nation America today, because the believers have lost the thought to such a degree that flooding the gap is the dark side. And that's where we are. So there's this knocking on the door. So we have the word dying. I don't know, a few minutes after 10. And you're probably thinking, maybe those people who have absconded had a good idea. This is so boring. I have to check myself. Although you're here, you may be contemplating the idea of staying gone. There are a lot of people, you can look around, a lot of people and say, I don't like him, I don't like what he says, and I don't want to hear any more of it. And I'm not the Lone Ranger. I saw on that screen right up there, Gary Watson went and found some people who are filling up churches. They're very emotional people. This person jumped up. For example, it could be this thing right here. As I think it's wide enough for one person to stand right here. and he could come around up here and with enough strength, maybe use that chair over there, he could get up on this area right here and do the boogaloo. It's exactly what he did. You remember that, don't you, Gary? And people are cheering. Now, I've done this for almost 40 years, and I ain't heard a cheer yet. I've seen this. Seen a lot of that, but no cheering. But used to, the cheering was louder. Now, just a few cheers. Like, Margaret, how much longer? The word see. It do. Concentrate and observe in verse 9 is used to illustrate illustrations. Here it is used to introduce a principle, it do. A demonstrative particle is derived from the aorist middle imperative of horao, used to emphasize the importance of this doctrine in phase 2. The judge, Crites, is Jesus himself. It is where we get the English word critic. You are critical of others, now face the critic. See, this is take verse 9, take these next few points here and pull that together in a principle, actually a small doctrine. This is a paramnesia. You mentioned that a minute ago. Paramnesia is an illustration, a paramnesia that's in the Greek. The critic refers to Jesus in a role of a judge. See that? Against the reversionistic believer. This is not God judging carnality. Learn to distinguish between carnality and reversionism. Everybody sins, that's carnality. Confess the sin and you're forgiven and you move on. Reversionism is a mental concept. In fact, you are rebelling against the truth, and that rebellion therefore puts you in the dark side, and it facilitates over time. Facilitation can occur in a positive and a negative way. Let me see if I have my facilitation in here. I don't want to stop that. Here we are. Back in the day, I taught neurology. Many moons have passed over the mountain. But trachea is a word that is translated in Scripture as wheel track. It's in the Bible. So I lifted that, the wheel tracks, plural, that can be facilitated or inhibited. Now you see, these are neurons. This is an illustration in let's call it a brain textbook. And you have pictures of what goes on in your brain. And whatever you're thinking, that's lit up. See the lit up areas here. All right, what if you go to a Bible class and you haven't been to many Bible classes before, but you're positive to pay attention and find out what's going on. And then the pastor will say something, thus and so, and this and that. And you think, I've never heard that before, but that makes sense. And so these things light up. I never heard that before. I think I'll come back the next time they have a Bible class here. Maybe he'll embellish that. And so you come back, and he's still on that same subject, say he's teaching a doctrine, and he gets through all of that all over again, and he starts repeating these points. And the more they're repeated, the brighter these wheel tracks become. That's called facilitation. And when I studied the neurologists and trying to learn all of this, the word facilitation is how they used to describe an idea, a principle, a concept, a doctrine, a cluster of concepts, and so on. And you piece all of these things together, and you have principles emerging. And so you can see that there are little light areas. These are areas that are there, but not easily recalled because they're not facilitated. The more you study, take the very bright areas in here. These are areas that you've studied in Scripture, and every time you hear them, those ideas are embellished to a certain degree. Some are not as bright as others. Let's see if I can... Oh, this works here. See this area here? That's bright. this is a little bit bright, but not like the other. See that? And so you keep going to Bible class. And the more Bible classes you go to, these areas, see, that was just, that one right there is just barely flickering. But you come back to another Bible class, it can get into here. And then there's another Bible class, maybe right in here. And before you know it, you've got this. You've got a facilitated wheel track of righteousness. A facilitated wheel track of don't ever do that again. And you learn this systematically by coming to Bible class. And if you miss a Bible class, then there can be shrinkage involved. Now, I'm going to those Bible classes, but you talk about boring. This guy is boring. And I'm not going back there anymore unless it's a special. So you do, these kinds of things can occur. But trachea, when you go into Scripture and find it, you find out that it has to do, and you look it up, it says facilitated. Anyone? So that's the word. And that's why you come to Bible class. So you can facilitate systematically biblical concepts, ideas, and doctrines over a long period of time. And as you do so, these areas begin to light up and get bigger. And if you can do this systematically over time, then you have an increasing inventory of biblical absolutes that are available for your recall because they are facilitated, easily recalled, easily applied. So that's what we've got going on here, the facilitation. As you come here and listen to boring Bible classes, after a while you begin to realize what I'm learning has to do with absolutes. He said it from the pulpit. Everything that's taught is an absolute. It's a positive or it's a negative. You can facilitate a negative. Take that one right there. I used to do that and did it all day long. But now I'm learning I don't need to do that anymore. I'm a heathen doing something like that. And then there's something over here. See, this maybe this one right here used to be like this. Remember when you were a complete lowlife? This is who you were. Now this is who you are. It's shrinking. And that really can be considered a facilitation in the sense that that is losing its strength and power because you no longer utilize that in your decision making. Got that? So this picture right here is your brain, and it can undulate over time. The more you see areas like this, the more Bible classes you're coming to. That's a little white area there. Not many of them. This poor guy here has just started out. Got it? Then we have the word dying. Don't need this anymore. And I messed up my picture. But this thing right here, this is a grace apparatus for perception. That's what this is. Take the pastor, that's Logos. You have the Holy Spirit, Didasco. You have the human spirit, pneumatikos, and that's to communicate. And so the pastor can, and with the Holy Spirit, can stand in the pulpit and blather away. Now, there's a dotted line there that separates him from the folks who've gathered. All right, you got that. Then it's the dotted line. Then you have the soul. Do you comprehend what this guy in the pulpit has just said? Does it make sense to you? Well, that gets down to the sigma fell off, but that's noose. You comprehend it. That's academic understanding, okay? Then you have a decision to make, and you have volition. And you therefore consider this as academic understanding. Do you academically understand the concept that this guy just verbalized? And that's gnosis. I have academic understanding of what was just said. Then volition comes into the picture. So you can contradict it. Let me get my little thing here. You can say, I don't believe that. This is common grace. And therefore, volition, that goes in the association cortex of short-term memory. I don't believe that, or you can say, I don't understand that. But what if you say, what if your volition here goes positive? Okay, the Holy Spirit transfers positive volition. I concur with that, I understand it, and I believe it. And that's called efficacious grace. Then you come over here to the cardia. Cognition means you have divine thought. That's epinosis. Gnosis or understanding or doctrinal concepts that the Holy Spirit has aggrandized and put it in your brain for recall and its application, and that begins the facilitation process in a positive way. And so that's cognition of divine thought, and that is epinosis. Then there's compliance. What happens when you comply? I believe this. So the cerebral cortex here has long-term memory. That's trachea, wheel tracks, of righteousness. And I've got a footnote here. Watch the path of your feet. All your ways will be established. That's Proverbs 4:26. Well, Proverbs 4:26 is what happens when you have positive volition to the information that's been taught. That's right here. You have cerebral cortex, long-term memory. You can remember what you've heard and you agree with it. It becomes a part of your thought process. And so that's trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness. And the wheel tracks is the concept of pneumatikos. Now we have courage. It gives you courage to go back to that concept whenever necessary. If I pull that volitional trigger, God will honor it because it's a positive concept, and I believe that. So I'll pull that trigger. And when you see it work, you have confidence. And all of this comes together so that you have facilitation, and these things begin to grow. And you have to come to Bible class and get electronic contrivance, a reel-to-reel. I had 7 inches, 7-inch reels, and I went through, Joe, bless her heart, she had a lap baby at the time, and I'm in there listening to 7-inch reels. And then one day I walked into her and I said, well, she probably had a lap baby in her lap at the time. I said, Henry, I think we're going to move to Houston. Now, one of two things happened to her. She said, thank you, Jesus. I was hoping we'd get around to this. Or, I can't believe it. I think I just had a brain stroke. I think he just said, we're moving to Texas. And I didn't flinch. And whatever happened to her, I don't know. Bless her heart. But she never said, I ain't going. And that is when facilitation began every night inside Baraka Church. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, etc. Every night. We try to get people in here 3 times a week. Every night. While working 3 jobs to feed the faces, she never said, I wish we hadn't done this. She never said, have you lost your mind? She never said, I'm getting me a lawyer. She never said any of those things. She may have had a brain stroke. That's possible. But she never said it out loud. What's my point here? When you go through James 5:9, you see an aggregate of concepts and ideas that illustrate what is necessary in order for a client nation to percolate positively and give tremendous advantages to everyone who resides in that nation's boundaries. Everybody. If you're in reversionism and you get sick, that's like God knocking on the door of your life and you hear it. You understand something is wrong with you. And if you're dying, you've just left the doctor, and the doctor has just left you, and he says, terminal. I could suggest you call the undertaker. You need to give him a heads up. I would say within 6 weeks he'll be dropping by your house to haul your dead body off and stick you in the ground somewhere. Or you can just be pushed off the side of a boat somewhere. Oh, you're dead. Come on now. That guy thought himself into this. Don't be sorry for him. He thought himself into the ocean. He thought himself into a grave. He is the one who did the thinking. So it's sad for the people. Oh, I did like Fred a lot, but you know, he didn't have much of an idea about much of anything. You know, she's probably better off without him. If you're dying, you just left the doctor, and the doctor has just left you, and he says terminal. Then you know there's no hope for medicine. Your only hope lies in the fact of recovery from reversionism, recovery from the sin unto death, and the forgiveness of your sins apart from the rebound technique. Once you hit the area of persistent carnality and stop rebounding in reversionism, you can no longer rebound, and this is called strong delusion. What are you going to rebound? I've been on the dark side for most of my life. I have an inventory of bad ideas. I have an inventory of bad execution of those ideas. And I can't tell you how much I've forgotten that would have been beneficial to me had I paid attention. Finally come to the place where you can't rebound. And then, when you're dying, it's impossible. Sin unto death, they call that. You're either very sick, or you're dying, or both, and that's the last stage of reversionism on this earth. And in that stage, you cannot rebound. All you can do is repent, which means go from negative to positive. So again, James 5:9, stop criticizing. Present active imperative mood number 45 of prohibition of the verb, me stenazo. Members of the royal family of God against others, fellow believers, so that, Hina, you yourselves will not be judged, negative me, plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb krino, and then the word behold. Behold. There's more, and we'll get going on that. Behold, the judge stands. Behold, the judge stands. This is the perfect active indicative of the verb histomy. It means he stands in the past from the time you go into reversionism. Here, you're going towards super grace. Here, you're going toward reversionism. Remember, you and God agree on one thing. You want to be happy. God wants you to be happy. The only disagreement is how to do it and the capacity for it. How do you get capacity? You have to have an inventory of biblical absolutes, establishment concepts, biblical absolutes. You have to have those. You can't withdraw from the memory bank that you see on the board up here. Do you still see that? Some of those things are facilitated. Some are not as facilitated. Now, we can be very positive and say some of those are just a little bit of a glimmer. He's still got things to add to that. But hey, wait a minute. maybe these are ideas that he's been rejecting, and their power is shrinking. And pretty soon, there'd be like these little bitty things over here. See, this is a little bitty thing. That used to be like this, but now look at this. I used to believe that, but I no longer believe that anymore. And then someone said, why is that? Because it didn't work for me. Well, why didn't it work? Because it was not facilitated in the way that could be beneficial for you. You had it as an academic exercise. What you really needed it for was a principle and a concept that you could trust over time to be beneficial for you on every occasion, and you never bought into that idea. It was academic understanding, not doctrinal absolute for you. So here's where you really are. That's why you come to Bible class. So here we have all of these things, and we just don't have to call it off because I've run out of time, because I bloviated. But that'll put us back here at 10 till the hour, and we will resume our study. Time for tea and crumpets.